last several times that we've been speaking, we've been embarking on a series on the person of Christ that we might increase our appreciation of him. The last 10 days, I have felt somewhat burdened by the Lord to take a little break from that, to preach on a different subject matter this morning entirely. The unbeliever has a hard time processing things that happen in life, sometimes unexpected things. And we know that's true, but we also know that sometimes believers have a hard time understanding the purposes of God and what he's trying to accomplish. It's with that in mind, if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. William Cowper was a hymnist, born in 1731, and he died in 1800. Seems like a long time ago. I like the old hymns because so many of them seem to be written out of a life experience and seeing the Lord Jesus' hand in it all. William Cowper was a hymnist that, along with John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, wrote a hymn book called The Only Hymns. And it was used prevalently out in those days between 1731 and 1800. What many people don't realize about William Cowper is that he was often given over to depression. That on three separate occasions in his own life, he sought to commit suicide. It's a believer in the Lord Jesus we're talking about. He wondered if it was true that his sins were totally taken away. And sometimes just the mere thought of his sin would drive him to depression. On one occasion, it is recorded that he called for a carriage to come to his house. He got in that carriage late that evening and asked the driver to take him to the river in town because he was desirous of throwing himself off the bridge and drowning in the river. He was going to commit suicide. The fog was particularly heavy that night. The driver, who had been down those streets many times before, became confused, really wasn't quite sure where he was, and after about an hour and a half of trying, William Cowper found the carriage stop at his own front door. He got out and went into his home, his purposes being thwarted. He went to bed, woke up in the morning. The depression had lifted, and he penned these words: God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll begin reading with the previous verse in chapter 3. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us afar. Worketh for us afar more. Worketh for us afar more exceeding. Worketh for us afar more exceeding and eternal. Worketh for us afar more exceeding and eternal weight. Worketh for us afar more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. May the Lord add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. I can remember as a young boy crying myself to sleep many a night as a believer, trying to figure out just why the Lord would have me be without a dad. It was really tough growing up that way. Of all the families in the meeting, ours was perhaps the most dysfunctional. And I can remember on one particular occasion, crying out to Lord over and over again, why? Little did I know that that event in my life would shape me into the man I am today. For I determined from that time forth that I would not allow my children to go through life and question God because of their father. Oh, sure, I am sure that my children fall on their face and question God as to why him? Why is he our dad? But they have one at home every night. Beloved, we're not always going to understand what God is trying to do at the moment. But one thing is for sure, we know that he will make it plain. And as we go through this chapter in 2 Corinthians, we notice that at the beginning of the chapter, in verses 3 and 4, he speaks of our lives prior to conversion, that we were lost in sin, blinded by the devil, lest we should believe. But thank God for that day in our history, if you're here this morning and you know Christ as your Savior, when God shined through all the darkness and shined in our hearts the light of the glory of God in the face of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we saw him for who he is, the Lord and Savior of all men. And so we have, following in verses 6 and 7, excuse me, 6 rather, that we're saved. We become converted. And then the balance of the chapter, we have the life of the believer described by the Apostle Paul. He starts off in verse 7 by saying that we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And any student of the scriptures knows that the Apostle Paul must have had in mind that Old Testament story of Gideon, who, when told by God to go against the Midianites, he was going to deliver Israel through Gideon from the hand of the Midianites. And you'll remember, Gideon thought, well, we need as many men as possible for this task. And so he just gathered every man together that was able. And the Lord said, you got too many. I need less than that. And the Lord worked with Gideon and narrowed that number all the way down to 300 men. Because the Lord was going to teach Gideon a lesson. It wasn't in quantity that God was going to save. It was going to be through quality. It was going to be through himself and not anything that they were going to accomplish that was going to win the victory. And you remember Gideon had the men encircle the camp of the Midianites. They had the high ground. They were in the lowlands. He had them encircle the camp. He had each man have a trumpet and a torch. And on that torch was a clay pot. And at his signal, at his word, they were to blow the trumpet, break the pots, so that the lights would come on. It was an early attempt at a flashlight. You know the story. The Midians, from their vantage point, just saw all these points of light all around them, thinking to themselves that there were hundreds, if not thousands, of men behind each torch. The Word of God tells us that they ran this way and that way and ended up killing one another as a result. The Lord wrought a great victory that day. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So the whole existence of a believer on this planet is encapsulated by this thought that we're just earthen vessels into which God has deposited his glory, that through the experiences of life, our earthen vessel might get cracked so that what leaks out is the glory and he receives the praise, which is his due. And if I was Will Noose, I'd be up here saying to y'all that we're all a bunch of crackpots. just waiting for the Lord to use us for his glory. He then, in verse 8, talks about a life lived by faith. How that we are troubled on every side. And I guess it could get to us. And yet, the apostle writes, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We grieve and we mourn, yet not to the point of which we don't understand that there is a hand behind every event of every life. If the life of Job hasn't taught us anything, it has taught us this, that the Lord allows certain things into our lives for a purpose. We benefit from it, and he benefits from it. We might not understand how he could fully benefit from some of the things that happen in our lives. We thank him that he gets the praise. And so, in verse 15, after talking about living by faith, he speaks about suffering with hope. Someone asked me what I was going to speak on today, and I said, well, why do bad things happen to good people? But really, in the vernacular of the apostle, it's why does anything happen in the life of a believer, good or bad? How thankful we are that the Lord has put this in his precious word. They all start off with the letter for, with the word for. In verse 15, he says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. The first reason why things happen in our lives expressly is for the glory of God. The Lord has all the glory. And when I read these words, I couldn't help but find myself questioning, well, Lord, how much glory do you really need? Do we have to go through these things just so you get more glory? Turn to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will not I give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Sounds rather stingy, doesn't it? A giving God, and yet he won't give his glory. And yet in the reading of this chapter, we find out that he does share. He has graciously deposited, invested, if you will, his glory into earthen vessels, into clay pots, into men and women who are just made out of the dust of the ground. And he's deposited that glory that he might have a return on it. Who am I to question the Lord? The Lord took my brother-in-law home at the age of 29. Tremendous influence in my life. I'm sure I've mentioned it before. We buried his body, and an hour later, his first child was born. He didn't even get to see her. Who am I to question the Lord and his purposes? That he might get the glory. I was speaking to Jabe Nicholson after the funeral, talking about these verses together. And he made this statement, and I thought, man, that is shocking, but it's true. He said, God does not want more glory from our lives. He wants the most glory from our lives. And that is why it is so incumbent on us as the people of God, as Dennis was sharing in the last hour, to live our lives in such a way that they are pleasing to the Lord. Not pleasing to ourselves, not pleasing to the flesh, but pleasing to the Lord. Because, beloved, when things like this happen in our lives, He's the only one that matters. He's the only one we can turn to for hope. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. In Isaiah 43 and verse 7, we read, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. That every single one of us in this room this morning, on this planet this morning, have been created for the express purpose of bringing glory to the God of heaven. We turn over to the book of Revelation, and in the book of Revelation we read that eternal anthem, that we have been created for His pleasure. Why do things like this happen in our lives? For God's glory. In Romans chapter 11, the apostle says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. The first reason why things happen in a believer's life is for the glory of God. This is why it is so important as believers that we not only start well, but we finish well. We start well when we're saved, when we hear the gospel message and we respond in faith and repentance to it. We finish well when we, as the Apostle Paul, press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When we let nothing distract us from following Him. When we let nothing impede us from attaining Him. For the glory of God. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Another reason why the Lord allows things to happen in the life of a believer is for the strengthening of the inner man. Would to God, the moment we were saved, that He could just pop the top off our skulls and just pour it all in, and we be like Christ. I mean, that's the purpose, right? That's what He's eventually trying to accomplish, is to conform us into the image of His Son, because His Son does always those things that please the Father. He is the fullness of the Father. And all His satisfaction is wrapped up in His Son. And so On a coming day, it is the purpose of God to populate heaven with as many replicas of the Lord Jesus Christ as possible, so that everywhere God looks throughout heaven, he sees little reminders of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere, because his Son brings him such delight and such glory. For you and for I, it's a process, beloved. It doesn't happen upon conversion. It doesn't happen overnight. I think I've said it here before. It's not like flicking on a light switch and all of a sudden you decide, I'm going to be spiritual today. It is a process. And oftentimes, beloved, it is a process of pain, because we're so unlike him. The one thing about my brother-in-law that just really spoke to my heart, I thought he was a godly man. He was a great mentor in the things of God. And yet, in that last couple of weeks of his life, we saw the Lord very clearly begin a transformation process in his life. At a time when it was so easy for him to be focused on himself, his focus was on others. So much like the Lord Jesus. At the time of his homecoming, he couldn't be more like Christ if he tried. Things happen in a believer's life for the strengthening of the inner man. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes that the Lord Jesus would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with all might in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Sometimes in the process, we lose sight of that. We lose sight of what the Lord is working, a marvelous work in us for himself. Job, think of his life. What a wonder. Here's a man that it was God's estimation, not the world, not anybody else. This is God's estimation of the man Job. Here's an upright man, one that fears me and eschews evil. That's what God said about him. And so the man that God delights to honor, what does he do with him? He puts him in the crucible and he begins to press. Everything that happened in the life of Job was filtered through the loving hands of God. And he allowed it for a purpose. And if this man was so upright, who followed the Lord with it, I mean, he was so in touch with the Lord that he would wake up early in the morning and offer sacrifices for his children's sin, not just his own. Because he said, it may be perchance that my children would sin today. I mean, that's how in touch he was with spiritual things, beloved. And yet, we read him question through the crucible, trying to make sense of it all, trying to understand. And at the end of that book, he says, now my eye seeth thee. The Lord had brought him all the way through. Now he could see the purposes of God in it all. Not only could he see the purposes of God, but he understood in the inner man. He could comprehend the length and breadth and depth and height to know his love. And so every time, dear child of God, we find ourselves in the crucible, know this, that he is doing a work in our hearts. And nothing has happened by chance. Nothing that has happened has escaped his gaze. Nothing that has happened hasn't happened without him sanctioning it, allowing it. In recent days, I've heard some say that things that have happened over the last 10 days were an attack of the devil. Beloved, I think we have to be very careful. We give the devil way too much credit. He is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. Only one is, the Lord. The Lord allows certain things to happen in our life that we might be strengthened in our inner man. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That is, things happen in the life of a believer to work for us a more lasting glory. On one side we have affliction. On the other side we have glory. And in the middle we have work. The word here, worketh, literally means to work down. It's the same Greek word found in James 1 and verse 3 and in Romans 5 and verse 3, both which talk about tribulation, trial, working in the believer something very precious. My grandfather-in-law once said that they lived in Grand Rapids for a period of time. We had the pleasure of living in for 8 to 10 years. And back in those days, they had ice boxes, not refrigerators. That is, an ice box was where an ice man would bring a big block of ice and stick it in this contraption called an ice box, and that's what kept the food cold. And he was noticing one day this ice man delivering a big block of ice. And every time he'd walk up the icy steps to the house to deliver it, he'd fall flat on his keister. And after about 3 or 4 attempts and 3 or 4 falls, he went back to the ice truck and he got more ice. And he loaded himself down with as much ice as he could possibly handle on his back. And he trudged back up those steps and he didn't fall once. You know what, brother? That's what the affliction of this life is like for the believer. It weighs us down to keep us up. It weighs us down and keeps our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus, that we not lose our footing, that we not fall. Dennis read this verse earlier in Hebrews chapter 12. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by it. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. I like the way the apostle describes this affliction. He says, it's a light affliction. You know what? There's not anybody going through an affliction that thinks it's light. We all think it's really heavy. We all think that it's maybe too heavy for us to bear. But the apostle calls it a light affliction. And it's light because of its duration. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Two preachers were traveling in a car one day, and one asked the other what his favorite verse of Scripture was. And this is what he said. My favorite verse of Scripture is, and it came to pass. He said, I am so thankful in my life that there are many things that I can say came to pass. Came and it went. Didn't come and stay, it came and passed. Beloved, sometimes our afflictions don't seem to ever leave. The Bible calls it a light affliction, which is but for a moment. And the whole purpose of this is to work down in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is one of those two pyramid verses in the Bible. You'll notice that I read it differently at the beginning. It is superlative upon superlative to make a point. That light affliction, which is so transient, works in the life of a believer a far more exceeding. At this point, you're thinking, Paul, get to it. A far more exceeding and eternal. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Such is the purposes of God in the life of a believer. Things that happen. To work for us a more lasting glory. First Peter 5 and 10 says this. He had just been speaking of the believer's adversary, the devil. And he says this. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Beloved, I don't know about you, but in my life, I will be most perfect, most established, most strengthened, most settled when I'm in glory and I'm like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, verse 18. Why do things happen in the life of a believer? For the glory of God. For the strengthening of the inner man. To work for us a far more lasting glory. in verse 18, to assure us that the unseen is eternal. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When my brother-in-law passed away, it's like the world stopped. Didn't want to eat. Didn't want to talk. Got to a point where you'd finished crying. Couldn't cry anymore. Only one thing mattered. You wanted to be in glory. You wanted to see the Lord Jesus. You wanted to be with Him. Beloved, sometimes the Lord allows things like this to happen in our lives to assure us of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's unbelievable to me how these things are linked together, hope and faith and love. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we read that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is, God brings us to a point in our life where we recognize that no amount of work that we could ever do is going to merit His righteousness. And we have to trust Him at His word, and nothing more, at His word, that just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting from sin, believing in the work that He accomplished at Calvary, He accomplished for all, that I'm saved, and saved for all eternity. And we don't have a problem believing that. And yet when things happen, we wonder. Just like William Cowper, we wonder. Things happen in the life of a believer to assure us that the unseen is eternal. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23 says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Beloved, I don't know where your heart's at this morning, but I think it's pretty obvious the Lord is speaking to us all. He has our attention, and He wants to do a work if we will let Him. My purpose and speaking on this morning, it's not so much for the family. They are men and women of faith. But I recognize that there are a lot of young believers in this meeting that perhaps do not know the Word of God sufficiently to be able to say that they can understand what the Lord's doing in some of these things. It was my intention of at least turning to the Word of God and allowing the Lord an opportunity to communicate these truths to our hearts. Beloved, things happen for the glory of God. Things happen for the strengthening of the inner man. Things happen to work for us a far more lasting glory. and things happen to assure us that the unseen is eternal. May the Lord get all the glory this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come into your holy presence this morning, and we realize that there's not a one of us worthy to be able to enter in. We're so thankful that the Lord Jesus is our forerunner, and he has gone in and made the way possible for us to have access into your very presence. And Lord, you have been speaking to our hearts, and we pray that you will help us to understand the purposes that you have on so many different levels of what you're trying to accomplish by the events of life. We pray, Lord, that it might draw us closer to you, that we might be able to sing with the hymn writer, "Keep us, Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with thee." Just give you thanks for your help, for your spirit, for all that you have done. To thee be all the glory, in thy Son's precious and holy name. Amen.